بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The verse of the Quran Sharif was revealed. ما أرسلنا من قبلك إلا رجالا نوحي إليهم فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. Before you, the Rasuls that we had appointed were men. And if you're not clear about this, then inquire from the people of the knowledge before you. So the Quraysh, Arabs, didn't have the knowledge of divine scriptures. They didn't have the knowledge of heavenly kitabs. They sent a delegation to the Jews inquiring, okay, the Rasuls that had come, the Anbiya that had come, what were they? Were they men? Were they Malaika and Farishtas? What were they? So now their minds were clear that all the Rasuls were men like us. And the Rasuls had to be men. For several reasons. Had they been something besides men, then what would have happened? If they were Malaika, the Malaika, they don't feel tired. They don't feel exertion, they don't feel. So how will they be able to appreciate what man goes through? They will not be able to appreciate and understand that. Man may come complaining to the Nabi, you know, I'm tired. Say, go on working, go on working. Because he doesn't know what it means to be tired. He doesn't know what is exhaustion like. Malaika don't know what is hunger. If someone is complaining to that Malaika that I'm going through the pangs of hunger and starvation, say, well, what's wrong? All my life I'm not eating. I don't eat a single morsel. So what are you complaining? Just one day you didn't have meals and you're complaining. All my life I never eat. So he doesn't experience this, so he doesn't appreciate what it is to be like hungry. The most appropriate person to be the person between Allah Ta'ala and the public was a man. Man had to be appointed as an instructor, as the teacher of men. He knows, he appreciates. Man comes up with a complaint, he knows how to address it. Man has got emotions and feeling, then how to address him, how to speak to him. He's got emotions, he's got feelings, his emotions are high. So how do I address the person? Do I ignore the emotions altogether? He says he wants to get married. Malaika say, hey, you're getting married. You know what? You're going to get drifted away from Allah Ta'ala just now. How are you going to make ibadat? At night, you know, you're supposed to be dedicating yourself to Allah Ta'ala and you're going to be worried about your wife. So you're going to be turned away from Allah Ta'ala. So he doesn't have that emotions, he doesn't have feelings. When he doesn't have feelings, then how can he preside over men? How can he instruct? How can he guide? So the most suitable thing was done, and that was a man was made to be an instructor over men. A man must be the guide over men. Hence, the Quran Sharif then says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ. Overall, the Quran Sharif has categorized us into two categories. One is أَهْلُ الذِّكْرِ, one is غَيْرُ أَهْلِ الذِّكْرِ. So all mankind will come under these two categories. One are the people of knowledge and understanding. And the second group is the group that doesn't have the knowledge and the understanding. So this is all humanity altogether. One is the people who have understanding and knowledge, and one is that class of people who do not have the understanding and knowledge. In fact, this is logical. In worldly affairs, we run by the same principle. The one that doesn't have that understanding and that expertise in that science, then he refers to the person who has the expertise and the knowledge and the understanding in the science. Nobody claims that I know everything, I've got everything. One person learnt a little bit of Arabic. So he said, no, I learnt Arabic so I know everything. Now, one smart person thought, no, I need to correct him, but how do I correct him? So he took his broken stove and went up to him. Bhai, fix this up, man. He said, no, what are you bringing the stove to me? I'm not an electrician. So no, I heard if someone knows Arabic, he knows everything. So you know the language, that's one thing that you know, one aspect that you know. But that doesn't qualify you now to go and interpret statements. You know English, that doesn't qualify you to go and interpret the law. Now, to interpret the law in court, if you go and try and do that, they will not accept it. They will not be impressed. They will throw you out. No, you need to be a qualified person to be able to interpret the law. What this means, that is supposed to be interpreted by an advocate or by an attorney. If he interprets it, we will accept it. Because he knows the parameters that he must work within. And you aren't qualified. When you aren't qualified, then you don't know the parameters. You will not understand and appreciate technical terms. So please, why you keep out of it. So this is a principle that we all apply, though we not realize we are applying the same principle. That we fall into two categories. One is the Ahlul Dhikr, one is Ghairu Ahlul Dhikr, people of understanding and knowledge. And the other group is the people that don't possess knowledge and understanding. And it's so simple, it's so easy, it's so basic. Coming into Spingo Beach, you don't know where the masjid is. So simple thing, by the person that knows it, won't ask him. So no, if I ask him, you know, I'll be humbling myself, I'll be lowering myself. I'll have to go and ask an ordinary person walking the street there, and I need to ask him now where the masjid is. So that is below my dignity. But then get lost then. Remain lost. So this principle we all apply in our lives. That when we want to know a thing, then the person that is acquainted, he's understanding, we go up to him. So in this respect, there is no difference of opinion amongst the ulama-i-kiram. That it is compulsory for the person that is not learned, not educated, to refer to the one that is educated and learned. That there is no difference in opinion amongst all ulama-i-kiram. Whether they are Salafi, whether they are whoever. But everybody is agreed, everybody is unanimous in this respect. That the one that doesn't have knowledge, he needs to refer to the person that has the knowledge. He has the expertise, he is competent, he has the understanding. Then, as far as the text is concerned, and there will be two types of texts. See, if you look at the Quran and the Hadith, then there will be two types of texts in principle. One text is absolutely clear, is explicit, is categorical, absolutely clear. So a person who's got a reasonable amount of knowledge of the Quran and the Hadith, he doesn't need to follow anybody. Why? Because it's categorical, it is clear, it is direct. There is consensus of opinion in that regard, so he doesn't need to follow an imam. Like for example, zina. Now, the one that has got the knowledge of the Quran, he's got the knowledge of the Hadith, he's got the understanding of the consensus of opinion in the statements of the ulama, he doesn't need to follow anybody, he knows what is zina. So he'll go direct to the source and he'll understand it, he'll appreciate it and he'll apply it. Right? If the Quran or the Hadith is speaking about namaz, then he knows what namaz is. There is no difference of opinion with respect to namaz. That namaz is a very, very complicated thing. It's absolutely clear, and namaz is 5 times a day. So these matters, he is absolutely clear, there is consensus, the meaning in the Hadith or the Quran is absolutely clear, direct, there is no contradiction to this. I don't need to refer to anybody. Right. Then there will be a second level. One is the one that is absolutely clear, mansus. And the other one will be ghair mansus. It's not absolutely clear. the meaning perhaps may be ambiguous. Or there may be some contradiction. If there is one hadith, then there is another hadith. There is one Quranic ayat, then there is another Quranic ayat. Now, outwardly, there seem to be a contradiction. In those verses, in that text where there was absolutely no contradiction, it was easy for me to follow it and take it. That alim that was sound in his knowledge, that sheikh that was absolutely profound in his understanding, he could take the text and he could continue. But now you get the second level, where the text is not absolutely clear. Right? There can be a dual meaning. Right? For example, one person came up to Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, and he complained that my little child, two or three months of age, and he passed away. So the mother's breast is still filled, and she can't bear the burden of the milk because it's filled, right? And she can't bear the burden of the milk. So what I'm doing, I'm squeezing it out with my mouth and I'm spitting it out. I'm squeezing it out with my mouth and I'm spitting it out. But in the process, a few drops went down. Now, hurmat-e razaat, you know, fostering, is a type of a relationship. It's my foster mother, foster sister, I can't get married, right? Now, who I did it on, I did it on my wife. So that means that I became her child, foster child. Now, he got into a real fix, he'll worry now. Kya hoga? Now, this was my wife till now, and now she'll become my mother. So he went up to Hazrat Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, and he complained, this is what happened. So Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu says, yes, your nikah is over, she's become your foster mother. But you must refer to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, because his knowledge in all these type of affairs is very, very sound. Right? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has endorsed his understanding. That whatever he endorses, I endorse. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has given him carte blanche. Ma radiya bihi ibn ummi abd. So I've given him a carte blanche, a permission. Whatever he endorses, I have endorsed it. So go to him and go and verify. You see, in that age, what used to happen is if I was not sure of any aspect of deen, then I would refer it to someone that is sure about it. If I felt I was sure, I showed it. But if I had a minuscule doubt about my answer, like Abu Musa, he was absolutely sure, but he had 1% of reservation. So that 1% of reservation, he didn't want to take a chance. No, you go and refer this to Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, ask him, see what he has to say about this. Now everybody is taking chance. You must just go to Hajj and you'll see, Makkah, hey, anybody got a beard and a kurta? Hazrat, I did this, like this. No, it's right, what you did was right. Everybody becomes Mufti Sahib, everybody becomes Mulana, everybody is in an answering position. And there it was different totally. I got a slight percentage of reservations. And now you go and refer it to the one that is more competent. Go to Ibn Mas'ud and ask him. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu told him direct, by Ar-Radha'atu min al-Maja'ati. That foster relationship is only considered at the time that milk is like a comprehensive food for the child. A comprehensive, satisfactory food for the child. Rada'atu min al-maja'ati. So, till which point is that fostering considered to be a reliable, comprehensive, complete satisfaction for the child? Till the age of 2. So if within the age of 2, if she had suckled, then that foster relationship comes into effect. It kicks in. But if it is beyond that age that she suckled someone, then the relationship is not valid. There is no consequence to the relationship. No consequence. Now you see what can happen. Now the other day someone is telling me, I asked someone, so apparently he seems to be a learned person. So I went and asked him, my wife needs to be sent to Johannesburg. So he told me, what you must do is you just accompany your wife to the airport, see her to the airport, put her into the plane, and at that Johannesburg airport, someone must be there to receive her. Her brother must be there to receive her. So in transit, what about that period that she's in transit? Durban to Johannesburg. Whereas the hadith says it very clearly, 3 days. She mustn't be traveling without a mahram. A brother, husband, father, son, etc. Now, where did this person come out with? That's, you must leave her right at the Durban airport, and there at Johannesburg airport, there will be someone to receive her. Now, that's misleading. It's misguided. So this is, we are speculating and we are experimenting in deen. So where the hadith says, by you do it like this, we learn it from the imams. The imams will derive their masail from the hadith and from the Quran Sharif. So there we don't speculate. We don't take a chance. You're going to take one chance, the second person is going to take another chance, and this whole deen will become a chance. It'll be a thing of speculation. So if you got a 1% of reservation as well, you say, no, I'm not sure about it. I don't want to be held responsible in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I made this type of a statement. I don't want to be held responsible. I'm not sure about it, I'm not clear about it. Then you refer to that alim. Where the malaika, when they didn't know the answer, they also said clearly, la ilma lana, we don't know it. When Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't know a masla, he didn't know the ruling, he also said to the questioner that I don't know about it. Jibreel Islam, when he didn't know about a situation, he also says I don't know about it. So they didn't feel embarrassed. The Anbiya didn't feel embarrassed, the Malaika didn't feel embarrassed. Today, now we feel embarrassed that you're going to refer this masla to this person. We feel respected and honored to speculate and to take chances. So we don't take chances. Well, this masla is like this. I know it like this. If I got a percentage of a reservation, then you won't refer it to someone else. But don't take my answer as final. I've got some reservation, you refer it to him. Sometimes it is such that there is some dimension to the masla that will change the whole situation. And you don't know this set dimension. Like, you know, alright, I've got a fever, so I go to a doctor, right? So the doctor prescribed a medication, take this antibiotic, take this over this course here, right? To that medication came right. After a year or something, again I got a fever. So I know that old prescription, let me just go with it. It may be that this year that the fever that I've encountered has got a slightly different, it's slightly different than the one that I got previously. Now the one that is competent, he understands that this is quite different to the fever that I contracted the last year. Now I'm going to take a chance, maybe it's not the right thing. Maybe it doesn't work. Right? And maybe it has an adverse effect. So I don't know about this. Why must I take a chance in this thing? Refer it to the person who's competent. So first, alu ahla dhikr. So there will be two types of text. One text is absolutely clear. You call it mansus. Right? And the other text is not absolutely clear. There is some ambiguity. There is some contradiction. Or there isn't consensus of opinion of the ulama kiram. Right. Now what do you do there? What do you do there? Now for your opinion, great thinkers and philosophers, like Imam Ghazali, right? Everybody speaks about his thinking, his understanding, and his competency, how competent he was, right? Then they talk of Razi's Imam Razi, right? Then you talk of Ibn Qudama, he's also a wizard, you know, a genius in knowledge. Then you talk of Imam Tirmizi rahmatullah, who was greater than all these people. All of them saw the need to follow an imam. All of them, without exception, a great thinker like that. Now you can't imagine a person being born at the level of Imam Ghazali, at the level of Imam Razi, at the level of Imam Tirmizi rahmatullah alayhi. Now his memory was so profound, that he lost his sight. After some time, he lost his sight completely. He's traveling by horse. And whilst traveling on a certain path, he lowered his back. So his students asked, Hazrat, what happened? Why do you lower your back? So he said, alright, stop. Hold on. Go and inquire. that there was a tree here. At this spot there was a tree. So I said, there's no tree here. He said, no, go and find out whether there was a tree here. They called some people from the tree. No, exactly at this spot there was a tree. He said, no, I made this investigation, this inquiry, because if it was that I had made a mistake, I stumbled, then that means my memory is failing. And if my memory is failing, then I will not allow you to take hadith from me. So he was so sure and so confident of himself. Imagine now, the exact spot, he's blind, the man, but his memory is so profound, he knows exactly where the tree was situated and where he had to lower himself. Now, these people saw the need to follow and contact an imam. So now, this is a second category of masail, where there isn't total consensus. Right? What do you do in this type of situation? If you're going to be freelancing, there's going to be a problem just now. For example, the Quran Sharif says, فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَاءً فَتَيَمَّمُوا صَعِيدًا طَيِّبًا. You don't find water, so what you must do? Make tayammum. What? You don't find water, now you're traveling, and now there's no water. So when you don't have any water, what do you do? So the text is telling you what? You don't find water, then make tayammum, right? Now if the interpretation was left to every individual, Spingo Beach, I don't know the other areas, but Spingo Beach, quite often, say every 6 months or 5 months or 4 months, you have an interruption, no water for the day. So now I'm sitting in my home, I say, فَلَمْ تَجِدُوا مَانْ, I don't find water now. So I qualify to do tayammum. See how the text can be interpreted. Now you say, no, this interpretation of the text did exist in the previous people, so can't we interpret the text? It is now such that nobody has got the right to interpret the text. Now you tell me, what are you going to do when you're confronted with a situation? All the Quran Sharif is telling you, you don't find water, you make tayammum. Now they announced here, there's no water, brothers, no water. So what do you do? Do you qualify to make tayammum? Why? If someone asks you why, then? Why can't I make tayammum? So the simple answer you will give is by these are masail that require competence, that require understanding, that require comprehensive vision over all the hadith, all the Quranic ayat. Then if there is any contradiction, then the details of that person who qualifies to make tayammum needs the detailed knowledge of all the verses, all the hadith, all the statements of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. He needs to have that detailed knowledge, comprehensive knowledge. And I don't have that knowledge. So I will refer to the person who has that type of understanding. I don't have it myself, so I will refer to the person who had that type of understanding. So I will refer to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, for example. He would refer to Imam Shafi rahmatullahi, for example. Okay, Hazrat, I don't have a solution to this. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi will tell you, okay, this applies to that person who doesn't find water, for example, in the radius of approximately 2 kilometers square, right through. In all direction, 2 kilometers, no water is available. Now you qualify to make tayammum. Now, how this verse of the Quran, how will it be misconstrued? You understand, in the absence of an imam, then how will this verse of the Quran be construed? How will you construe it? How will you be able to do it? You show me a solution. Look at another situation, right? The Quran Sharif says, hadith says, that namaz is not valid without Surah Fatiha. La salata illa bi fatihatil kitab. No Surah Fatiha, no namaz. Simple translation, no Surah Fatiha, no namaz. Now you got this one hadith on one end, right? Then you got another hadith which says that إِذَا رَكَعَ فَرْكَعُوا وَإِذَا سَجَدَ فَسْجُدُوا. When the imam makes ruku, you get into ruku. He gets into sajda, you get into sajda. Now, there's another verse of the, is another hadith that's coming up. What? that in whichever situation you find the imam, you go and join him up. You find him in ruku, you get into ruku. You find him in sajda, you get into sajda. Now you're in a quandary already, because the one verse is saying, no surah Fatiha, no namaz. The other hadith, what it's saying? It's saying that whichever posture you find the imam, you go and join up. Now there's another hadith. من أدرك الركوع فقد أدرك الركعة. And you got the ruku, you got the rakat. Hey, Hazrat, now I'm a real jam, what do I do? One side, no surah Fatiha, no namaz. One side, you find the imam in any posture, you go and join up with him. One side, it's saying now you got the ruku, you got the rakat. Now what do I do, Hazrat? What do I do? So I said, I got no problem. Alhamdulillah, I got no problems. I will go straight to Imam Hanifa. Hazrat, I'm in a jam, in a fix here. What do you have to say about this type of a situation? One is saying, no ruku, no rakat. You got ruku, you got rakat. The other one is saying, no surah Fatiha, no namaz. No surah Fatiha, no namaz. And the other one is saying, you join the imam wherever you find him. Now, how do you join up all this? So Imam Abu Hanifa Ramta would smile. He said, no, I did all this. Hundreds of years ago, I've done all this research. And I've looked into the statements of the Sahaba Kiram as well. Those people that had seen Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and seen the application of this verse, application of this hadith, I'd seen them direct. I've seen these people directly. So what they told me this much, okay, this is with respect to the person who's performing namaz individually. It's with respect to the person who is the imam. The imam knows surah Fatiha, no namaz. The one that is performing namaz individually, no surah Fatiha, then no namaz. The namaz is not valid. You did the surah Fatiha, namaz is not valid. So Imam Hanifa gave it. He said, no, I did all this research. Hundreds of years ago, I did all this. But my dear son, you just relax. Don't stress. I did all the research, everything, I did it for you. You just need to have the confidence in me, because I seen those people that had seen the Sahaba Kiram. So I got it direct from there. I know the application. So this is with respect to who? No surah Fatiha, no namaz. It's with respect to the imam or the one that is performing namaz individually. Right. So now I sighed with relief. Imam sahab, that means that I got the ruku, I got the namaz. So no problem. I don't have to wait there now and read surah Fatiha and then go into ruku. I don't have to wait, because the hadith says that whichever posture you find the imam, you go and join up. If I am going to stand and read surah Fatiha, then go into sajda, then I will be contradicting that hadith, which says whichever posture you get the imam, you join up with him. You see, what a jam, what a fix you put yourself into. So simple, you go to Imam Abu Hanifa, Hazrat, my dear respected father, I am in a fix now, what do I do? So many hadiths all joined up against me now, what do I do? So you see, this imam is really a relief. It's not a punishment, it's not a chain. It's a relief. He's telling you exactly what is the purport. What is the application? He's telling you, because he's researched the whole thing. He's researched it. And how do we say that he's researched it? Because we've got evidence for it. Whenever we see any masala, then we compare it against the hadith, against the Quran. We see he's spot on. He's got it on the head. He's got it right. 100% he's got it right. So hundreds of masail, when we go and compare, we see he's researched the whole thing. He's researched. In fact, beyond our research, where our minds could not go, his mind was already there. Now you see that one tayammum masla, and what a confusion it could have created in your mind. You went direct to the hadith, went direct to the Quran Sharif, and you found a solution for yourself. Right. Now, the tayammum masla is one side, right? After the tayammum masla, there's another masla about qasr, musafir masla. The Quran Sharif is saying, إِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. You're traveling, no problem, you must make qasr namaz. In place of two rakats. So this is a clear-cut text of the Quran, that if you are traveling, then you need to make qasr namaz, right? Now, I am living in Swingo Beach. I got my business in Swingo Rail. Every day I have to travel to get to Swingo Rail. So when I'm in Swingo Rail, now I must read 2 rakats, because which is what the Quran is saying. Now you see this free thinking, freelancing, free thinking. Sometimes you can go over the board and exceed the limit. You do not know, you do not realize the ramifications, you don't realize. The consequence, you don't realize. Right? And then you say, no, but which hadith said that they have got the right to interpret the Quran and hadith? Which hadith said that? Like asking, you know, which hadith stated that only Dr. Vanker has got the right to make a heart surgery? Which hadith said that? Now, because of that person's bayan, he says, no hadith, there's nowhere in the hadith, nowhere in the Quran that said that only Dr. Vanker has got the right to do an open heart surgery. So you go and try and do an open heart surgery, what will happen? Straight away they'll charge you for murder. Won't it happen? If you get impressed with that person's bayan, you won't take a chance, what happens? They'll jail you up straight away. Won't it happen? You will all understand that. In dunya things, very quickly you understand it. You'll quickly understand it. Now the Quran, what the Quran is saying, that when you are traveling, there is no problem, you go and make qasr namaz. Quran is saying, no problem. Don't stress, you don't have to perform full namaz, just half. Not maaf, half. So now I'm traveling, I pull out a car, and I'm traveling to Swingo Rail to do my business. So 2 rakats, where you came from, 4 rakats. And then, the hadith also says that when you are traveling, then you don't have to perform namaz in the jamaat, you can make your individual namaz. I'm making Swingo Rail. I'm traveling every day from Swingo Beach, so I'm going to Swingo Rail, doing my business, I'm reading mass individually. You see the confusion that you will create within your own mind. So here now, then again you'll have to go back to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, Imam Sahab, what do I do? This is what the Quran Sharif is saying. So Imam Sahab will say, you know, over hundreds of years, 1,000 years ago, I made all this research, my son. I made all the research. I've seen the hadith, I've seen the Quran, I've seen the statements of the Sahaba-i-Kiram. Those people that have seen the Sahaba-i-Kiram, I've seen the statement, I've seen how they applied all this. So this is a simple situation, not a difficult, complicated situation. This refers to that person who travels for this distance, 78 kilometers approximately. It refers to him. It doesn't refer to you, Swingo Rail. It doesn't refer to you. That's your own conclusion. You trust in me, I have researched all this. And if you got the time to look at this kitab, he'll give 100 kitabs to check up. By Itlama Tamara Jawana Dharat Avijaya. You go and research all this. You know, before you completely finish the research, you're on your way out. Really, it's so much he had on his plate. He was like a genius, people are more than geniuses, because they created geniuses. So you can imagine what the type of mind this person must have had. So he tells you, no, you just relax. I'll find the solution for you. You carry on. See now, this is with respect to those masail which doesn't have a clear text. You will refer to the imam, whichever imam you have confidence, or the area that you are living in. Like you are living in South Africa, generally people are following the Hanafi mazhab or the Shafi mazhab, depending on the area you are living in. Right? So the area that you are living in, and the type of competent ulama that you will find, that will give you that necessary guidance, you will follow that imam. Simple. Is that any complicated? Is it a complicated issue? It's not a complicated issue. They are experienced. Night and day they are just involved and engaged in the same thing. So why must you move away from them? Is there any reason that we should be moving away from them? No, there's no reason. Okay. Now look at, I'll show you just one example. This imams, and what was the level of the understanding? What was the level of the understanding? They were of a different level. One situation that comes in fiqh, right? There is a town, for example, 100 people, right? And the king of the town says, the ruler of the town says, that for this year, I want the taxes of 100,000, right? That means 1,000 rand will be distributed amongst the 100 people, right? You with me, right? Now one person says, hey, this tax law is haram. I must avoid it. Why is he extorting me? Why is he oppressing me? He says, no, I must avoid it. So somehow he avoids the tax. So now the masla is it permissible for him to hide and not to pay the tax? Is it permissible for him to do it? Now look at the 7th, 8th century ulama like Ibn Taymiyyah and all. They say, no, he must do it. He mustn't hide his wealth. He mustn't hide away. He must pay the tax. Why he must pay the tax? If he fails to pay the tax, the ruler says that I want 100,000 from this town. Right? That's what he says. So if he's not going to get 100,000, he's going to get 99,000, then the rest of the people will have to bear the brunt to pay that 1,000 more. Right? It will be distributed amongst the rest of the town. Because he hid away his money. When he concealed his money, he ducked his money. So now the ruler says, I'm 100,000. Right? So now who has to bear the brunt? The rest of the town has to bear the brunt. But they have to bear the brunt because of him concealing his wealth. So they are gunegar. What he says, they are gunegar. They are sinful. Now, you refer to the masla to Imam Abu Hanifa 1,300 years ago. So he says, no. He's got all the right to conceal his wealth. He's got all the right. Why are they taking haram money from him? They got no right to take away money from him. That's extortion, that's zulm. Right? And the simple scenario, simple example to illustrate that, if one dog is chasing you, right, you ran and you conceal yourself in a house, the dog went and attacks the next person. Are you gunegar because the dog left you and attacked that person? Are you gunegar for that? You're not gunegar, you're not sinful for that. It was your bounden duty to protect your life, to protect your izzat, that was your duty. You went and protected your life, you went and protected your izzat, that was your duty. Now the dog went and attacked that person, I'm not responsible for that. He had an order for a BM, right? So he saw that there were so many BMs in the masjid parking lot, right? He saw your car and he was coming for your car and you just managed to escape. You just managed to escape, he saw another BM and he went for that BM. Now would you be gunegar for him? You're not gunegar. See, because you escaped, therefore he came for me. Are you sinful for that? You're not sinful. That man that is stealing, he is sinful. The hukumat is sinful. You are not sinful, yeah? So, Baba Boni Paramah is saying that you are not sinful. That hakim that is the oppressor, he is the sinner. He must bear the brunt. You are bearing the brunt of his oppression. I, as an individual, I must save myself from his oppression. So I save myself from his oppression. You bought the brunt, that's your luck between you and him. I can't be answerable for his doings. You see the profound reasoning. Now, show me that type of reasoning. Now, 7th century, Ibn Taymiyyah is a great person, right? Who these Ahl al-Hadith, Salafis and all, they follow. But now look at the disparity in the reasoning. See, where his reasoning is and where this reasoning is. So there's no truck. There is no connection. There was no similarity. Miles apart. You know, worlds apart they are. So if we preferred Imam Abu Hanifa, and we preferred these four Imams, there must be a sound reason why we left the others and we followed them. You know, we left the others and we followed them. There were Ibn Taymiyyah, there were others also who claimed to have the same type of level of understanding and reasoning. Then they went just on the apparent meanings. Now when they went on the apparent meanings, they caused it. They caused a problem for themselves. See, there was a hadith which said, لا يبولن أحدكم في الماء الراكد. Stagnant water, don't urinate. What? What's the apparent meaning of the hadith? Don't you urinate in standing water. Standing water is not flowing water. Little, 2 meters by 2 meters, don't go and urinate in that water. That will become napak now. It's 2 meters, that quantity of water, don't go and urinate. Right? So now, they got a situation. They got a situation in front of them. Someone urinated in one utensil and he poured it into that water. So now he says, spark, because he didn't urinate into that water. See, akal parasti. See this. They're not reasoning. There's no reasoning there. And they say, no, you mustn't reason. You must just go by the text of the Quran and the Hadith. Don't reason. By the Quran and the Hadith want you to use your reasoning. What was the mansha? What was the desire of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? What he wanted from you? that you don't use the water that is contaminated. Right? So you see, this reasoning has got such a high level. It's not just how we see it. And anybody can come from the street anywhere, and he wants to apply his reasoning and he can carry on. You can't do that. You're not being fair to the Quran, you're not being fair to the Hadith. See, the Quran said, right, لَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. You want your parents to respect them. You must lower your sides. Even if they are wrong, you don't have the right to go and shout them. You don't have the right to go and rebuke them and insult them. Yes, if they are wrong, you're not going to follow them in what they are wrong. But that doesn't give you the license to insult them, to abuse them, to be disrespectful to them. That doesn't give you the right, right? So the Quran says, lower yourself, right? And then in the next verse, لَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. Don't even tell them, أُفْ, أَخْ. You know how you say in our language, you say, أَخْ. Don't even say them that, you know, a small little word that will bring a little bit of discomfort to them. Don't even use that word. What? Don't even use a small little word that will bring any type of discomfort to them. So now someone goes by the apparent meaning. See, the Quran Sharif, what the Quran Sharif said, don't even tell them, oof. Don't tell them a word of, don't tell them a word like, ah. That's the text of the Quran. So what the Mota did, and he says, I'm big now. He took out his champal, he took out his shoe, and he's blowing his father one side, mother one side. So the Quran Sharif already told me, don't say, oof. The Quran Sharif didn't tell me that take my champal and hit my father. He didn't tell me that. Never show me where the Quran Sharif said that. Will that be right? Not be right. Why would not it be right? But Quran Sharif didn't say that. Why won't it be right? You would say it won't be right because the purport of the Quran, what was the whole aim of the Quran? The whole aim of the Quran was don't bring any hurt to them. So to use your reasoning was permissible. To say that there is no reasoning in the Quran, that is ignorance. It's total gross ignorance if you say there is no reasoning in the Quran. But not everybody's reasoning. You can't say everybody's reasoning. There must be now some person's reasoning who's acceptable. Not everybody's reasoning. It was on blind alim. You know how you have the Salafis and all that? We don't say that they are kafir. All we say that by respect this imams. Don't speak ill of them. That's what we tell them. That's all we say to them. That's our grievance. That don't you insult them. Because they have some sound reasoning. You people don't come near. You don't feature anywhere near them. So you don't you take a chance against them. So there was one blind person, Sheikh from Saudi Arabia, Sheikh bin Baz, right? So he said, yeah, you people will interpret away the Quran. When you find any contradiction, then you interpret the Quran. You must not interpret the Quran, interpret the statements of your ulama, Imam Abu Hanifa. You can interpret his statements, give an explanation, but don't you take away, don't make interpretations for the text. Text, you must just go by the text. Don't you move away from the text. You mustn't move away from the text. You must give interpretations to the statements of your imams. But don't you move away from the text. So one Hanafi was sitting there. So he said, Hazrat, you know what? Now, Sheikh bin Baz was the Grand Mufti of the old Saudi Arabia. So he says, you know what, Hazrat? Sometimes we are desperate. We have to make an interpretation in the text. Oh, no, never. Don't ever you. Now, Sheikh bin Baz is a Grand Mufti. He's blind. Born blind. So you don't ever move away from the text. You stick to the text. Hazrat, we become desperate. Hey, I'm telling you. How many times must I tell you? You just go by the text. So, this Hanafi then asked Sheikh bin Baz, the blind mufti, the head mufti of Saudi Arabia. See, the Quran Sharif says, Man kana fi hadhi a'ma, fahuwa fil akhirati a'ma, wa adallu sabila. The one that is blind in this life, in the hereafter he'll be blind, I'll be total off, path of Jahannam is going. Hazrat, how do you explain this? I got no face to hide this. No face to hide. The Quran is saying, who is blind in this life, then he is blind in the next life. And he is totally off the course into the path of Jahannam is going. Hazrat, how do you explain this? Now, you have to explain. See, for this type of verses, you need that type of understanding, that type of reasoning ability, that type of understanding in the text, in the Arabic language, all this put together makes the person a sound person. Now you feel that you don't require this, you can go straight. Really, sometimes you're going straight into Jahannam. I'm telling you this, now see what's happening here. What's happening here? You would have sent every blind person to Jahannam. If you went to with the text of this verse, the apparent meaning of this verse, what would have happened? Every blind man with respect to Jannah. Man kana fi hadhi ama, fahuwa fi al-akhirati ama. You go on Jannah, Jannah you are. No place for you in Jannah. See? Now the question is this. We spoke about interpretation, right? And I said, everybody doesn't qualify to interpret. Interpretation, you need to have that type of understanding to be able to interpret. One is the literal meaning. That's a different thing. That's also a requirement. But one is now the level, the ability to be able to interpret. Now that's a science on its own, to be able to interpret. Now let me just show you two situations, right? And misinterpretation, and that misinterpretation, what it led to. One person is out for Hajj, you see. He is a professional singer, like how you have this Dilip Kumar and all these, you know, professional singers. So you got one professional singer coming from India. So he is there for Hajj. Hajj, everybody will come. Singer will come, non-singer, everybody will come. Dance, everybody will come. Allah Pak make maaf. Allah Pak make us all maaf. Right. In the Masjid al-Nabawi, one day some person, one friend of mine, he saw, hey, such a big crowd, everybody is there. Normal is like a normal day, but it's such a huge crowd, that the Masjid can't handle that crowd. The Masjid can't handle that crowd. Anybody is coming in front, he's just getting smashed down. So they want to know, bhai, what happened? The news came, right? After Maghrib is not woman's time to make ziyarat, right? We all know that. In Masjid al-Nabawi, it's not their time. So there was a famous professional singer, Umma Kulsoom. They made a special provision for her to come and make a salami. So the whole crowd was there, not for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, for who? In the Masjid al-Nabawi, who was that crowd for, I ask you? They said, oh, enough of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, love of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She got so much of love. You see how our reasoning goes. It just goes off, completely off. If they had that love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they would have come at any time, and every time they would have come. So what is so special about that Umm Kulsoom that they have to come make salami with her? The whole crowd's focus is on her. She is soaked in haram, right? In spite of the fact that she is soaked in haram, you got so much of love for her, that before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you have got the heart to defy Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That you are wrong, you are haram. You are soaked in haram. But Ya Nabi Sallam, you know, our love is there for you, but at a distance. For her, it's an immediate love. Therefore, we are here all to give her the support that she requires. That's what you are saying. That's what you are alluding. Why all this crowd had ganged up? Just for that Umm Kulsoom, nobody else. They all came up just for her. So you see how our love is, our interpretation, where it takes us. All in a different angle. And everybody is there to say, no, I'm a proper Muslim, I'm a good Muslim. Right? We need to check within ourselves whether we are worth these words or not. Everybody doesn't claim to be wealthy and affluent, right? Does everybody claim to be wealthy and affluent? But if a person has got 50 rand in his pocket, you cannot say that he is not wealthy. Some type of wealth he does possess, but do you call him a wealthy person? Yes, person's got 50 million. Say, no, he's up, above and away, he's gone. No, he's very wealthy. So for that person you say he's wealthy. But 50 rands, nobody says he's wealthy. So that person who's got that level of iman, you say he's wealthy in iman. He's a proper Muslim. But if he doesn't have that, then you don't say he's a proper Muslim. Yeah, he's... Kachoche, he is still very, 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 very raw still. He is very backwards. He's not a proper Muslim. He's not a Muslim. Don't you say that person has got 50 rand, he's not wealthy. Do you call him wealthy? So you won't even call him a Muslim. It may just answer some of your doubts and some of the reservations that you have. Sometimes I'll be a little bit open, right? Sometimes you find the majlis and he's just taking off with someone. He's kafir and he's mushrik and all that, right? So now this is the application. This is what he's meaning. You understood? He says he's got no wealth. In other words, he's not a person of iman. He's not a Muslim. Like that person had 50 rands. He could have said that he's a wealthy person, but you said, no, he's a poor person. He's got no wealth. Will you say that he's a liar when you said he's got no wealth? You won't say it. So similarly, the majlis, when he says sometimes, he's not a Muslim. He's a kafir, this person. So this is what he's meaning. This is what he's referring to. Really, this person has iman, but his iman is like no iman. His Islam is like no Islam. Like that person who's got just 2%. You don't call him a wealthy person. Now, why I have to explain this is, sometimes we get these statements in the majlis and all that, and then people start, everybody passes his own 2 cents. I'm not supporting this method and this approach, but you need to understand why the man is talking in this way. If he's talking in this way, there's a reason why he's talking in this way. This, after the Hashim Amla episode, I think that Monday, that must have happened on Sunday. Sunday people then carried that article, so one person was there on Monday to come and ask me, hey, but you know, Sunday people is carrying this article. Now, I didn't know anything about it, so what happened? So I asked you what happened. So, you know, it's a radical scholar, whatever else. So I said, now look at it. Now, he's looking at this whole situation from a different perspective. The masjid is looking from it. But because you can't understand the level that he's speaking, therefore you are making wild statements against him. But now try and understand the man. If you understand the man, you play the ball, you don't play the man. Understand the person. Understand the ball. What game he's playing, you try and understand. The game that he's playing is, he's seeing the mass, he's seeing the public, right? When he sees the public, he sees that if this license has been given, that everybody must get into international and professional sports, right? Then now you go and look at professional sports, what's happened? What happens there? 90% of them are druggists, right? Womanizing. Right? They're not faithful to their wives. They're not loyal to their children. Right? They're more worried about the publicity. Don't you see that? You don't need a scientist to come and tell you these things, this type of thing. Everybody knows about it. 90% of all these people are all upside down. They're in robbing, they're in cheating, they're in gambling. You name the vice and they are in it. Hashim Amla may be one exception to the rule. He may be an exception to the rule that he's doing, showing some type of Islamic discipline. He's showing some type of respect. Right? Now, when he's an exception to the rule, you don't say, now, hey, you don't go and talk too much about him. Because if you're going to talk too much about him, you're going to praise him, and you're going to talk too much about him, what are you doing really? What are you doing? You are pushing everybody in that direction. Oh, he's done this, he's did one miracle, so you also become like this. Now, Maulana is looking at it from a very, very comprehensive, complete picture he's looking at. He's seeing that this is going to be a license. And when it's going to be a license, everybody is going to get into it. They're going into the bandwagon. 10 years later in life, 20 years, when they are druggers, when they have been unfaithful to their wives, our daughters, our sisters, our mothers, whatever, right? Then our eyes are going to open up. So before that time can come, Maulana he's like nipped it in the bud. Hey, you don't go into this. This is wrong. He smashed one person down to save millions of people's lives. That's what he's done. What he's done? He smashed one person, but his niyat, his intention is to save the lives of millions of people all over the world. Right? So now you understand the person from the correct perspective, you'll understand him. In the meanwhile, we don't say Hashim is totally in haram. We don't say that. But he had to use that approach, otherwise we are so dense up here, you know. The brain is so dense, nothing can go. You need to give an a double dose. The double dose only can work. But you give a small little dose, you can't understand it. So our problem is we're very quick in jumping to conclusions. Whatever he's done for himself is great. He's kept a beard. He's respecting some of the sunnah. He's fasting in the month of Ramadan. He's not gambling with that wealth, he's giving it in charity, whatever else. So he's doing good things in that respect, right? He's not showing any emblem of any haram, castle, lager, whatever else. All good things he's doing. He's drinking water. People will say now that he's sitting down and drinking water. They will give all these compliments. But now that doesn't give you the license to go and follow him. You preserve yourself. There was one in a million person who preserved himself. It doesn't mean you also will be preserved like how he preserved himself. So what I was getting at is this interpretation and reinterpretation. Everybody doesn't have that ability to interpret. And I was talking of the singer, you know. Professional singer came from India. He came for Hajj. In the old days, some of the older people will understand that, like how we have this ultra shell on the road, you know, from Durban to Johannesburg, to some from Makkah to Medina, they had these rest homes. They used to call it Masturat. At the Masturat, you would have fish, fried fish, and kahwa. Then you have the Arabs sitting there, they will be pulling kahwa there, they'll be pulling that hookah there. Someone will be entertaining them, someone is singing, someone is playing with his flute, whatever else. A little bit of a free environment, right? We will not encourage that, but now all these birdmen are all, who's going to make magaj mari with them? Who's going to break head with them? It's a little bit of a free environment, and one villager, he's entertaining the crowd, you see. They pulling the hookah there, and this villager is entertaining the crowd. So this professional singer from India, he comes up, he rocks up in the scene, and he says, Ya Rasulallah, you know, may my heart, my life, my children, everybody be sacrificed for you and for your teaching. Ya Rasulallah, you saw this person here and how ugly he's singing. How ugly he's fluting. How ugly he's singing. You saw that. That is why you declared music as haram. Had you only listened to my music, you would have never declared it as haram. You see the maxim that he went. You see the principle, his reasoning. The right to interpret. Everybody says, I got the right to interpret. So he got the right, he's a professional singer, educated person, so he got the right to interpret. He got the right to interpret this way his interpretation brought him. So they closed that door, they sealed up. No, it's not open for anybody, not for me, not for you. Because if you're going to give it to us, tomorrow the masjid will become a dancing crowd. The masjid, let me tell you, it will become a place where you're going to be dancing. Where it's supposed to be leading you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll make it a clubhouse just now. So they closed that old door. Oh, you don't interpret. You know, none of us must interpret. They interpret the whole thing. They codify the whole law. You just follow them. You follow them, you're going on the right. Because they were the khairul qurun, the best of periods. Best of periods. And the period that was endorsed by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they came in, they came within the ambit of that period. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam endorsed the period. And you don't have any endorsement for yourself. The ummah has endorsed their taqwa. You look at any imam, and the entire ummah from that time till now has endorsed them for their taqwa. Endorsed them for their knowledge. Endorsed them for their understanding. Now you tell me, has the entire ummah endorsed any of the people afterwards? No. Said, alright, he was good. In some respect he was good. But he didn't have that type of mastery over the different aspects of deen. If he was good in one thing, he wasn't comprehensive. He wasn't complete. Anybody you take after that, they didn't have that comprehensive nature. Imam Bukhari, for that matter, he was comprehensive in the field of hadith. But then you bring him onto the field of jurisprudence, then he didn't have that level. His own close, immediate student is Imam Tirmizi. Imam Tirmizi is a student of Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi. And Imam Tirmizi's style is, when he'll quote his hadith in his book, then he'll bring about the mazhabs of the different imams. This is Imam Shafi, and this is Imam Malik, and this is whatever else. But nowhere does he state the mazhab of his ustad, Imam Bukhari. Because he felt that the ustad was competent in the field of hadith, not in the field of fiqh. So, in all fairness, he quoted them all, but he didn't quote his own ustad. Whereas, the respect requires that you praise your ustad, you show him that respect, you show him that appreciation. But the justice in him told him, no, you can't. You can't compare him with those imams. You see which period he's belonging to. And then, yet he doesn't see it right for him to quote the mazhab and the fatwa, or the decision that Imam Bukhari has passed. See that? So this is a very special, it's a very, very specialized, extra specialized. It's a science, but very much specialized. You see this codification, interpretation, what a sensitive thing it is. One Afghani, he had to come to India, right? Now these Afghanis, they are about like, not double our size, there'll be triple our size, big, tall, you know, strong, very strong, very well built. So he had to board one of the trains in India. I remember after that time I was in India. So every passenger is allowed 20 kilos only. Over and above 20 kilos, then you pay for excess, right? So this Afghani, he came up with about 60 kilos. And comfortably, casually, is carrying his luggage, comes into the train, sits down, is seated nicely, comfortably. Meanwhile, the conductor comes to see passenger, luggage and all that. But where's your luggage? This is my luggage. Sees it carefully, but this is overweight. You don't have to have a scale to see it, but it's overweight. So, other can conductor sir, you know, you miscalculate the whole situation. You don't know really what the law is telling. This 20 kilo law is for you weak people like Indians, you know, small little people like you. You can only manage to carry 20 kilos. So that law is only directed at you people that are so weak. The real mansha and the real purpose of this law is what? The purpose of the law is what you can carry easily, what is easily manageable, that is permissible. So this just seems, I'll carry with four fingers, I'll carry it up. So this is easily manageable for me. So therefore, I am carrying 60 kilos. These people, they see that 20 kilos also, they're holding with two hands. So much of difficulty. So this is the purpose of the law. He's interpreting. You can't say he's not interpreting. But now the conductor, will he get impressed? Will he be overwhelmed with his interpretation? Say, no, bhai. That you can fight with the police or with the law. But now, for the meanwhile, you have to just pay the overweight. That's the short story that he'll give, isn't it? He's not going to entertain this argument. So this interpretation is a qualified thing. That's what I want to get at. Although this sounds amusing, but these are realities what happened in India. Facts that have happened. I'm showing you when people try to interpret and reinterpret, and the type of problem that they created. See, it's a very, very specialized thing. Even the Sahaba Kiram, they weren't allowed to just interpret. They weren't disallowed. They were amongst them, those that had the ability to interpret, they had the right to interpret. Every person, and any person amongst the Sahaba, and you say, no, he's a Sahabi, he's got the right to interpret. No, he didn't have the right. Sahaba Kiram were out in jihad. Right? One person had a head injury. Open head injury. By the morning, he had to have a compulsory bath. Faraz ghusl he had to have. Right? Now, it's a cold winter's morning and he has to have a faraz bath. Fajr time, one side bath, one side fajr, what do I do? So I don't know the masla, so I went and asked the next sahabi, "Bhai, you know what? This is my problem. I need to have a faraz bath and it's a winter's cold morning, I got an open head injury, what do I do?" So, that sahabi that he asked, he told him, you know, you need to have a faraz bath. That bath, you must bath and you need to cover, you need to wash your entire body. That's what a faraz bath is all about, that you need to wash your entire body. He went and had a bath and it resulted in him dying. He died. Sahabi passed away. Now the sahabi kiram, this is what I like, you see. Is there was absolute transparency. Like I said, now, man is traveling, he said, no, you just go to Durban airport and someone must be there to receive. If you made a wrong, say, no, I'm doing a wrong thing, I'm cutting corners here, but that's not the masla. That's alright. You know, you still make istighfar, you still are apologetic, you are remorseful for the wrong that you're doing. But where you try to legitimize and try to prove yourself right, that's not right, that's not on. So the Sahaba Kiram, come what may, they will give a full report, total transparency, that this what happened, this person had an open head injury, he needed a faraz ghusl in the morning, and this Sahabi told him, you will have to bath from the head to the toe. In order to get pak, you'll have to do it. And he went and had a bath, it resulted in him dying. Rasulullah SAW was disturbed, obviously. He said, قَاتَلْتُمُهُ قَاتَلَكُمُ اللَّهُ. You people have killed him, may Allah Ta'ala destroy you people. Whoever has answered, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, really, he was upset about it. And then he explained, إِنَّمَا شِفَاءُ الْعِيِّ السُّؤَالِ. This man didn't know the masla. He was helpless in the situation, he didn't know. So his responsibility was su'al, to go and ask. So he fulfilled his obligation. His obligation was to ask, to inquire. The thing that I know, I will say. The thing that I don't know, I will say I don't know. So his duty was to go and ask. Even when he asked from you people, you people didn't know the thing, then why do you answer him? See? So we understand that when you don't understand a thing, then just keep quiet. Say, no, I don't know the knowledge. I don't have that knowledge. I don't have that information. I'm not certain about this. I'm not clear about this. You know, by interpreting the law yourself, right? Interpreting the law yourself, what it resulted? It resulted in a loss of a life. Now you can't say it was taqdeed for him to die, so he died. Otherwise, nobody can be guilty of any murder. Can you have anybody guilty of any murder? You can't have anybody guilty of any murder. You say, no, it was taqdeed for him to die. So he died for that, because of that. You have no person guilty of any murder. You say, it's taqdeed to die, so he died. You see this lopsided reasoning. This lopsided reasoning and the importance to follow an imam. As I say, we aren't against the Salafis and all. What we are against is where you go and criticize and condemn or run down any of the imams. Where they were at that level, the understanding what they have done for this ummah, you don't recognize them, you don't appreciate them, you don't acknowledge them, and you take him like a normal person. No, it's not your work to do that. It's not your place. Recognize him, acknowledge the man for his competence, and say we are not there at all. But alright, we are following another way. That we don't mind. But where you run them down, criticize them, and try and belittle them, giving a talk now, Abu Hanifa, rahmatullah, only knew 17 hadiths. Alright, then I ask you that you say that Abu Hanifa was an imam. Yeah, he was an imam. Imam in which field was he an imam? He's an imam in fiqh. Alright, I ask you, fiqh, what does it compromise of? What makes up fiqh? And you will say, the things that make up fiqh is Quran, hadith, consensus of ulama, and reasoning and qiyas. These are the four things. So a person needs to be well grounded in these four things for him to be an imam. So he must have such a talent that only 17 hadiths that he made, he brought out millions of masla. What a talent he must have had. For him to prepare over half a million masail, it took out laws of deen. And you counting him as an imam, what a talented person he must have been. So really, to become an imam of that level, you needed to know approximately half a million hadiths. Not just one, two hadiths, half a million, 500,000, approximately around that. Just to qualify you at that level. And then to be an Imam-e-Azam, the greatest of the imam, they won't just tell you Imam-e-Azam. The Sheikh Subil, the head imam of the Haram Shari, he was here, 92-93. And the actual words he used for Imam Hanifa, Imam-ul-Azam, the greatest imam. He is the head of the imams in the Haram Sharif, and he is acknowledging, he understands the man. When he's acknowledging him, he will respect him for what he is worth. But then when we don't understand him, then we will say that, oh, he's Abu Hanifa, Nauzubillah. We'll just speak like this. We'll just speak like that. We don't acknowledge, we don't respect, we don't appreciate the man at the level that he is coming. And then we don't understand what is the meaning of interpretation, like I explained now. Interpret the law. I give you a situation and ask you to interpret. It's not everybody's place. It's not everybody's work. Otherwise, like I said, that husband who squeezed out his wife's milk now that becomes the foster daughter. Everybody used his own reasoning, he used his own intellect, he used his own brains, then this would have been the consequence. Right? But because Abu Musa Ashari wasn't absolutely certain, you go to Ibn Mas'ud, go and verify this, go and find out from him that what is the real position of a person who squeezed out his wife's milk and in the process he has taken a few drops into his system. What is the masla? So it's such a delicate process. The simple thing is that we follow them. We follow them and we taqleed what it means. I said, one is a straightforward following. Right? When you understand the text of the Quran, you understand the text of the Hadith. and it is clear-cut, it's categorical, it's clear. So you don't need an imam, because there is consensus. But where there is contradiction, and where it's absolutely no, there's no clarity, there's ambiguity, then what do you do? Then you will have to go to a person that is professional. That's called mujtahid fi. So you'll have to refer that whole thing to a person who is competent enough, who spent his night and day in all this thing here, who had a council of 40 ulama. Abu Hanif had a council of 40 ulama, and everybody is an expert in one field. He's expert, for example, in Arabic grammar. He's expert in hadith. He's expert in tafsir. He's expert in this science. So many people all together, and each masala they're going through, they are discussing it. They're discussing it. And then after they have discussed it, then it's being codified, then it's being recorded. So what pains they had gone through. So it's very, very unlikely that they went wrong, they went off. Yes, if there was anybody that's off, that we may have been off, not these people. Their sight was so great, and understanding was so great. Abu Hanifa in his street, like I say, in every zamana there must be some opposition, right? If there is a good person, there must be an opposition. If there is Adam alayhi salam, there must be shaitan. If there is Musa, there must be Firaun, right? So this clash and this type of oppositions, you must get it in every zamana. We mustn't ask why we have got this and why. But this clash will happen. Will definitely happen. So Abu Hanifa Rahmatullah also had his fair share. He had some Shias, he had whoever else, all opposing him. But he stood like a mountain, remained firm. Some of the rulers of the time, they were against him, but he stood. In the process, he gave his life. Because of his stance on the truth, he had given his life, but he didn't surrender to the wrong. He didn't relent, he didn't give up, he stood. And they forced him to drink that poison. So he says, no, la u'inu ala qatli nafsi. Even in that state where he's being threatened with death, they give him something. Moniva made out that this is poison. Somehow he made out. So he said, no, I'm not going to support myself to kill myself. So they forced him down and administered that poison. So no, you can do it, it's alright. But I will not support myself in killing myself. You forced me, then the brunt of the sin is on your head, not on my head. So every imam and every great individual, every great personality, he had an opposition. So say Imam Abu Hanifa wasn't an exception. Someone came complaining to Musa alayhi salam that, Musa alayhi salam complained to Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah Ta'ala, why are there so many people complaining against me? Can't they all be agreeable if everybody is good with me? Now this is also a problem, that you want everybody to be agreeable with you. Wrong or right, whatever. So this type of opposition is going to take place. Someone is going to be with you, someone is going to be against you. You can't be tying up and reconciling with anybody and everybody. Otherwise there will be nothing wrong, nothing haram then. So Musa alayhi salam asked Allah Ta'ala, these people are talking against me. Make it happen that everybody talks good about me. So Allah Ta'ala's answer to Musa alayhi salam was, when they haven't spared me, where will they spare you? There's a crowd that even speaks against Allah Ta'ala. The atheists, don't you see them? Communists, they speak against Allah Ta'ala. So they haven't left Allah Ta'ala, so where will they spare you? So this opposition, this struggle will continue. So Abu Hanifa also had that type of struggle, that type of people around him. In his street, there was some Shias living as well. And just to spite, see, they made the religion to insult. This is a unique thing in them, that insulting becomes a religion. A holy hypocrisy becomes a religion. That's part, integral part of the faith, that they must insult the Sahaba Kiram to be pure Shias, right? To speak lies, that is an integral part of their faith. Now, every religion that you can talk about and think about, they say don't insult, don't abuse, don't insult, don't disgrace. Every religion will tell you the same thing. But here it's an important part of their faith that you must insult. Therefore, up to this day, the history shows that not a single Shia could ever become a Hafiz. And the reason is obvious. Right? If you want to excel in any field, you need to respect the teachers in that field. Right? And who are the real teachers of the Quran? The Sahaba Ikram, if it went for the Sahaba Ikram, would you have received the Quran Sharif? You wouldn't have received the Quran Sharif. So if you're insulting them, how can you become Hafiz? You can't become Hafiz. Some people tried. They tried to bribe some Sunnis and ask them to recite the Quran Sharif in a jalsa. And the Sunni was bribed for a big amount. He came up to the stage, and on the spot, Quran Sharif vanished from him. It vanished. You are subscribing to this crowd here, who is insulting my dear and near ones. Then you can't be my dear and near one. Then I won't preserve the Quran in your heart. Your heart needs to be dear to me for my dear Quran to be preserved in your heart. And if your heart is with those people that are my enemies, then I can't preserve my Quran Sharif in your heart. So any science for that matter, any science, even worldly science, for a person to be competent, for a person to be advancing, progressive in that field, he needs to be respectable towards his teachers, tutors, everybody, anybody. You respect, you acknowledge, you appreciate, then your knowledge increases. Whatever it is, dunya knowledge, deen knowledge, but your knowledge increases. But you show disregard, you begin to run them down, you go and humiliate and belittle, then in short period of time, everything is lost. In a short period of time. So we're talking about Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh. So in his street there were some Shias. So just to spite the Muslims now, our Muslims, just to spite, he had two donkeys. One donkey, he kept the name Abu Bakr. And the other donkey, he kept its name Umar. Just a spite. One day, the news reached Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh that one of his donkeys had kicked him to death. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh was also a little bit humorous, you know. So he said, I think so, that the one that was Umar must have kicked him. They were investigated, it was true, as he found it. See. So Allah Ta'ala, tawfiq nasib.